explain to what this, you guys, what this really sort of means as we get into it. But eternal security is strengthened by community. Eternal security is strengthened by community. And I've been feeling to preach on this for a while. And seeing that we are in this season of discipleship in our church and laying foundations, I'm probably preaching to the choir today, because obviously there's a few guys away. It's a long week, a long weekend, and you guys are here. Some are maybe while they're listening to this, they feel guilty later during the week when they hear it. But they're at Duvet Church. Who's of you guys know what Duvet Church is? And they're probably underneath the duvet because of the weather. But you guys are here. And so that shows your devotion to fellowship. And so this week we met online, a couple of hundred elders, lead elders and elders across the world from 412 online with Andrew. And Andrew was just sharing some of the things that is actually happening in the world and some of the challenges that they are facing. And we know that with America, whatever happens there sort of finds its way down to us at some point. And we know that the church is coming under attack. And it's actually not coming under attack so much from the outside, but it's actually coming under attack from the inside. And we know that one of the enemy's plans is sometimes it's hard to get over a wall or through a wall in order to do damage to something that's fortified. All you need to do is influence someone inside, and they cause the damage inside. You don't even need to get into the fortress, in a sense. And so some of the things that Andrew was just sharing in terms of what's happening in the world with regards to the charismatic church, which is what we believe we're part of, in terms of we believe that we need to be 100% of the Word and 100% of the Holy Spirit at any given time. And there's been a lot of abuses in the world around the Holy Spirit moving and fake stuff that's really damage people, part of the CRL stuff that's happening even in our own country, where they're trying to regulate the church to try and stop some of the so-called, it's not really to make sure that the Holy Spirit is doing a proper job. It's really actually just about control and actually trying to shut down and crush the Spirit, Holy Spirit-filled charismatic church that we believe that the gifts operate for today, and that God doesn't just work through a preacher standing up every Sunday and you sit on your pew and you do nothing, you just warm it, and you just sit and receive. We believe, and you know for by now that you've been with us for long enough in Josh Jen, is we want to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Word at any particular time. And even in our meetings, that the Holy Spirit can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, and through whoever He wants at any given time, because we follow Him. And so there's this attack on, first of all, there's been quite a bit of an attack on leaders. You find a lot of leaders being canceled and taken out and accused of different things. And Andrew was even warning us to say that even though we may see things that perhaps leaders around the world in different churches may be doing, who are we to criticize? Who are we to stand and agree with when it's coming up against God's church? He knows how broken it is. We don't have to tell the world. He knows. But often people get on the bandwagon. You would have seen some of the things. Even in 412, we had some of the stuff on 412 where you would have seen some of the interviews of guys that were against 412. And recently there was another one about, I would never join 412. And some really wonderful testimonies about how God is building His church in a healthy way. And I want to be part of a healthy church, don't you? Okay, but how do you know it's healthy? That's a question. You need to know it's healthy, and you need to know why it's healthy. And if ever we become unhealthy, please run out the door, because you want to be in a place where it's healthy, but you need to be healthy. You need to understand what health looks like. And that's why very often we talk about what it means to build to biblical principles. And we believe that as Josh Jen, we are doing our best. We're not by no means perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm far from. But our heart's desire is to see us as a movement, as Josh Jen, as 412, build churches that represent the kingdom of God and represent the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Word, and Jesus being the head of it, and we are led by Him, not by our own agendas or our own ways of thinking. But this is coming under attack. So what happens is, if you strike the shepherd, what does the Bible say? The sheep scatter. And so we're finding a lot of shepherds being struck, even maybe unjustly. And then what happens is this a lot of people are migrating from charismatic gift church, where we believe in the prophetic and the gifts of healing, even like we demonstrated tonight. There are many churches that will never give space to what you experience tonight. Often we take this for granted, We think, oh, well, you know, but some churches you sit on that pew and you never get to say a word. It's the preacher or the priest up front they're starting to find, even in America, but across, people are been so damaged by the charismatic so-called, but they are now starting to go to, well, we just want word-based. And what that happens is it damages the church, because the church is not built by one man up front, right? It's built by, what is our job as elders is to bring you to a place of maturity and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That when you come here on a Sunday evening, or when you meet on Wednesdays, or when you meet in each other's homes, that the Holy Spirit is working and moving through you that builds the church stronger. And so these are some of the things that are coming against us, and I really believe it ties into what I want to share with you guys tonight. And we'll start off by reading 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. It says, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, slanderous, without self-control, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having," and this is a scary one, "having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." How many places out there have a form of godliness but deny its power? Do we have a form of godliness but the power of God is not evident in our lives? And a question I want to ask you, when was the last time that you experienced the supernatural power of God in your life? When was the last time? And are you trusting for it? We need to be a church that is trusting for the evidence. One of the things we were with Janet Brand, this she's a prophetic lady. We're going to have her in the next couple of weeks. She's massively prophetic, super accurate, her and her husband. And we had a wonderful time on Thursday just being with her and her ministering over many of us full-time guys and elders. And she was so super accurate. But she was saying again that we need to trust God for the supernatural to be evident in our meetings. We need to contend for that. We need to trust God that the supernatural happens in us. But it's not up to me, and it's not up to the elders. It's up to every one of us trusting God. God, would you use me? Would you work through me? Would you flow through me? And that's how together as a body we become whole. And so Matthew 24, 19-14 says this, "Then you'll be handed over and to be persecuted and to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." The love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's crazy to think that in different parts of the world, people are being persecuted just for preaching the Bible. People are getting arrested for preaching the truth because now it's seen as hate speech or harmful or hurting people's feelings. And so we need to be a people that are united in the way that we live, united in the way that we think. And so one of the things that says in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. I pray, and even through this preach tonight, I want to remind us that I pray that that never happens to us. That our love will not grow cold. You think, no man, come on man. How are we go to church on Sundays, we go to community on Wednesdays, and we send people messages. Do you know the enemy is not so concerned about taking your salvation away from you in the last days? But if he can get you to move away from God's purposes and plans for your life and for mine, then he's winning, right? And you know, his purposes and plans are not for you. It's for the person next to you. We're going to look what that looks like. That as God lives his purposes and plans through you and me, it actually benefits the people around us. And Jesus speaks quite specifically about what that looks like for us as a community of believers. And so there's a glorious paradox of the Christian life. Those who are born of God are eternally secure in the hands of Jesus. And he says, they shall not be lost. Yet, as we read in the scripture, yet those who are born of God must endure to the end in order to be saved. And so the question is this: how is God ordained to keep us preserving in faith until the end, so that his promises of eternal security is fulfilled and not one of his children is lost? So he says, we've been held in Christ's hand, but he says we need to endure till the end. How many of you have been through difficult times and it was super easy doing it all by yourself? You can raise your hand. You'll be my hero. It was difficult and you did it all by yourself, okay? Sometimes you had to, but that's not the ideal. The Bible talks about us being in a community together and loving one another. And so Hebrews 3, 12 to 14 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. What does he say? How do we do this? How do we make it to the end? It's only and always together. That this Christian life that we live is not meant to be lived in isolation. But I know that sometimes when we think about having a love for one another, we're like, okay, I like you, and we say hi, and we ask how you're doing. Jesus, what Jesus speaks about is way deeper than just a casual connection between you and I. Way, way, way deeper. And we'll look at what that says in a moment. Hebrews, let me get there quickly. Hebrews chapter 3 says this. It says, and let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is he talking about, the day? He's talking about that time when Jesus Christ comes back. And so one of the things you begin to see is when this starts to get affected in our lives, you start to neglect the gathering of the saints. This is especially for the duvet lovers this afternoon. I'm being naughty now. But how often, and this is how it's the slow slipping away, is we begin to prioritize other things than meeting together. Jesus says, do not miss the gathering of the saints when they come to remember my death. Every time we worship, every time we sing songs about the cross, what are we doing? We're remembering his death on the cross for us. And so one of the things that just starts with one Sunday, then another, and then another, and then you find you're coming to church twice a month, you're going to come once a month, and no longer becomes a priority. But Jesus speaks into this. John Piper captures it powerfully like this. He says, true believers prove their love for God, whom they do not see, by loving their brothers and sisters whom they do see. You see, we cannot claim to worship the invisible God on Sunday while withholding love from his visible people on Monday. And that this is not just about being kind. It's about a devotion to one another. It's about a concern for one another. It's about a deep sense of belonging and family. I often have said this, one of the greatest strengths that we have as Edgemead PM is that I know many people that have come through these doors. They come through these doors and you guys give them such an amazing welcome. And when I chat to them afterwards or if I phone them, I say, well, how did you find the meeting? They don't say, oh, the preaching was fantastic or the worship was awesome. The main thing that they say is that I've never walked into a church that has made me so feel so welcome and loved in the first few seconds that I walked through the door. And that is one of the marks of what I believe true Christianity looks like, is that there is a genuine love for one another. Why? Because Jesus first loved us. And therefore, when we have a deep revelation of what it means that Jesus loves you and I, what does Jesus say? He says, we need to love each other as Christ loves us. And so our heart for every person in this congregation is eventually to bring you from attender to member, to bring you from stranger to family. But it doesn't take warm welcomes from the front and a free coffee that you get at the back when you take your slip that you filled out as a visitor. It takes every single one of you noticing who's new, who's walking through the door. That's why we don't major on door greeters, actually. Because we don't want a door greeters team that welcomes you and then you walk and then you sit here for 10 minutes on your own and sign it and no one speaks to you. I want everybody to be door greeters. How wonderful would that be if we are intentional looking out that when a new person walks through these doors, that by the end of the evening, they've got 5 invites for dinner for that week. Woo, I don't have to cook the whole week. But we want to give people, when they walk through the door, that the love of us is demonstrated to them, that why would they even, if often when the guys tick on the visitor's form, they say, I'm looking for a home. We don't want to give them any reason to look elsewhere. Because we know that if they stick with us, that we're intentional about loving people and discipling people and seeing them grow in what God has for them. Are you still with me? Okay, so Matthew 22, verse 36 to 39, he says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. What is it? Love your neighbor as your worst enemy, as your distant cousin, as yourself. Now, think of it like this. If you were to think of the most selfish way to love yourself, what would that look like? Me, 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 me. All the things you want, all the things you could do. And Jesus says, in that way, as much as you love yourself, you need to love others. And that's not easy. As someone said, sometimes we're not just hard to love, we're actually hard to like. Okay, because we come into a place like this. There's nothing else like the church, where we come into a place like this and we have different backgrounds, different stories, different likes, dislikes, different talents. And normally in the world, you know, you get people socializing around places that are places of interest, right? And so without that, there's not much to talk about. But here in this place, we can come in with completely different worldviews, but we have one thing in common, and that's Jesus. And that binds us together far stronger than I even actually think we actually realize, is that what Jesus has done on the cross for you and me and how that enables us to love one another as Christ loved us, I think is one of the most powerful places and things that we can live out in the body of Christ. I need to move quickly. John 13, 34 to 35 says, A new commandment I give to you, Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And with our theme of discipleship, what does it say? By this everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. That's quite something if you think about it. By this everyone will know that you are my disciple is how you love one another. See, the true mark of discipleship is not your spiritual gifts, your Bible knowledge, your religious activity. It's actually love. Now, often, when I'm speaking this week, even when I was preparing, I was like, Lord, but isn't that obvious? But not in the way that Jesus is actually calling us to love one another. What does it say? No greater love is any man than to lay down his life for his brother. Now, that is not just talking about dying for the person next to you, but it's talking about dying daily for the betterment of the person sitting next to you. That no greater love have you and I than to love one another, to lay down our lives for one another. And I want to look at quickly just 3 points in what it means to live this out. This love honors others and lays down self. Romans 12, 3 says this, Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Be devoted to one another in love and honor others above yourselves. What does it mean to honor others above yourself? It means that you treat people in a way that they don't deserve. That even though they're difficult and even though they give you a hard time, when we honor others above ourselves, we treat them better because they're made in the image of Jesus. We treat them in a way that God would treat them, that Jesus would treat them. And that costs us something, right? Because it's going to cost us emotional, it's going to cost us time, it's going to cost us energy, it's going to cost us financially. What does it mean to honor others more highly than yourself? This love honors others and lays down self. A great illustration of this is the relationship between Jonathan and David. And we see in 1 Samuel 23, we pick it up from verse 15, says this, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Zipha and Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. That is actually an amazing story. Why? Who was due the throne after Saul died? It was Jonathan, right? Now, you think of those days of the lineages of kings and how there was so much killing and murdering and trying to usurp the thrones and all this kind of stuff. But yeah, he had Jonathan. You had David, the shepherd boy, who was anointed by the prophet to be king. And in the mix between Jonathan and David's relationship, he realized that even though the throne was due to him, it was God ordained that David was going to rule. What type of selflessness does that take for you to take a position like that? We see earlier when he went into battle, Jonathan gave him his cloak and his sword and his armor. It said, no, the anointing of God is on you. You know, so often, even in the kingdom of God like us, we sit in the place like this and we see guys in worship or we're in ministry or we're doing stuff. How often do we, if you're like me, we compare ourselves to other people, right? And we look at guys, I mean, often even coming back onto team and ministering and you sit amongst people and they're, oh, I wish I could preach like that, or I wish I could do this, and Lord, why aren't you doing that, or why can't I do this? And God often just says, well, because that's not my plan for you. And that when we look at each other's lives, and we sometimes we can get a place of envy or jealousy when we see people moving up in ministry, or they on the stage or whatever, that was not Jonathan's heart or attitude. His heart was David. I see the calling of God on your life, and I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that you walk in it. Imagine if we treated each other that way. You know, one of the things that we see is that we need to recognize our need for one another. David was downcast. He was hiding away from Jonathan's father, and Jonathan knew that he needed encouragement. How many people around you in this thing of love and fellowship know when you need encouragement? Do they know? Are we living a life where people can see, hey man, you're not yourself? How many of you love to be encouraged? Okay, not many of you. Maybe you haven't experienced it enough. Well, I pray from tonight that you can experience a lot of encouragement. And when I ask you again some other time, you'll be putting, I love encouragement. Everybody loves encouragement. How often do you get it? Not often. We get it from the Word. But there's something that when we get encouragement from the Word, it sits in our heart. But when someone comes and encourages you next to you, it makes a massive difference. The Bible says that we need to continue spur one another on to faith and good works. And David's faith was down. David was hiding from Saul. Yet the son of Saul, who was entitled to the throne, came and said, "You'll be fine. I'm with you. I've got your back." Is that the type of community that we recognize amongst us, that we live for? That when we see people moving forward in God, we come behind them. We don't get, oh, how come you? Or why is it not my time? That wasn't Jonathan's attitude. It was, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to pray that you walk into all the things that God has for you. One of the passions that I have is to raise up leaders. I love raising up leaders. I hope that every single leader I ever raise up in the power of God will run harder, faster, and further than I ever do. That's to me is success. It's not how far I get. If I work myself out of a job, that'd be great. And I think if you're always working yourself out of a job, you'll always have one. But my heart for every one of you is that you walk in the things that God has for you. And the elders the same, the deacons the same, the community leaders the same. But it takes community and a genuine love for one another. Secondly, we intensely strengthen each other. Jonathan didn't just wander past the cave. He intentionally left at the risk of his own life to go and find David and encourage him. Are we being intentional in encouraging each other to faith and good works? And I want to challenge you, if you're not, if no one's encouraging you right now, you be that encourager. Like, you take that WhatsApp or you do a voice note or you start praying for people in your community, and you, it's not up to the community leader only, but imagine we start encouraging one another. This is what it means to love one another deeply. It's not just a hi, how are you, cool, nice, and have a nice meal together. It's about being intentional with one of the people sitting next to you. How many of each other do you actually know? You know, it's so often when you get people together and they have to introduce themselves, and they've been here like 3 years, and you know, we don't know them. 30, we point people to God and not ourselves. Jonathan strengthened David in God, not in himself confidence. You know, there were songs about David. Saul killed his, how many was it? 10,000s, and I think David killed his hundreds, thousands, and it was all about David, David, David. But Jonathan didn't come to him and say, you got this, man. How often do we, you got this? What, in my own strength? No, but God's got this. You're going through a difficult time. It all looks hopeless. I want to tell you that God has got this. Jonathan believed in the promises of God for David. Even though it looked like impossible, looked like David was going to be taken out, that it was never come. Are we walking in a way belong next to each other that we are fighting for the promises of God in each other's lives? This is why church is so different. You're not going to get this in the world. You're not going to get it anywhere else other than here. And this is the reason why this is such a beautiful place and why it means so much to love one another in a deep way. We remind each other of God's promises. I've already spoken about this. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, it's kind, it's not self-seeking. Actually, let's turn to some of those scriptures because there's really some key stuff in there. Here we go. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way. Sure, that's a tough one. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I heard this week somebody was saying that our ability to absorb an offense reveals the measure of our maturity in Christ. It's quite a hectic one. The ability of us to absorb an offense and not take an offense reveals the depth of our maturity in Jesus. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's not just for you, but it's for the person sitting next to you. Let's look at James. James says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are you not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So Jesus is saying, if you are to fulfill the law of God, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And Romans, I've been spending a lot of time in Romans lately, but Romans chapter 12, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, that's everyone sitting here, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we through many are one body, in the grace given to us, let us use them. He goes on to talk about prophecy and all this kind of stuff. But even that is not the demonstration of true love, just because you're exercising your gift in the congregation. He says, let love be genuine. Do people know that your love is genuine? You know when people are just being fake. They're trying, but is there a genuineness to our love? Oh, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. Look at this. With brotherly affection. I love this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Like there's a competition. Again, showing honor is treating people in the way that they don't deserve it. Outdo one another. Like there's a competition from tonight amongst us that we would outdo one another in honoring one another. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer and contributing to the needs of the saints. And this one, seek to show hospitality. We know one of the biggest things in Josh Gen and out of how we build kingdom values is out of Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship. I think one of the greatest signs in the depth of the measure of our love for Jesus is how open our homes are. Because the scripture says, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to be hospitable. How open are our homes? How open are we to have people in our homes? Doesn't have to be a whole bunch. But is there a desire? What is this talking about? Hospitality means deep fellowship. It means eating together. It means spending time together. It means getting to know one another. You know, I've heard, sadly, times that people, even in local church, they say, well, I love coming to church, but I really don't like the people. No, I'm serious. We have nothing in common. We don't really have a lot to talk about. I just don't like them. Like, they're kind of weird, man. I don't want to hang around them. I've heard that. People have said that to me. I think that shows more about their love for Jesus than anything else. I want to encourage you. Be open-handed with the things that you have. It says, meet the needs of the saints and open up your home. I'm almost done. Years ago, when I used to own my own business and it folded, it went into, not bankruptcy, but we had to close it because of COVID. Not COVID, at the time, it was 2009, 2010. It was there was a massive economic strain in Cape Town, and we tried our best to keep the business open. And so, in God's wisdom, He allowed that thing to crumble and fall, and we had quite a lot of business debt, which we were struggling to pay for. I had to go and work for the company that I actually left just before I went back into ministry, and God was really gracious there. And so they wrote off a lot of debt that the company had, but we still also had debt. And so we were trying to pay our debt off, but we couldn't actually afford food every month. And we didn't say anything to anybody, but we were committed in community and we were devoted to God and we were still trying to be faithful in our giving. And one point, a couple called us aside and they said, man, we've been praying for you and we really felt that God has spoken to us that we need to give you a certain amount every month. And it was exactly what we needed for food. And how many of you know how expensive food is? Then it was expensive, now it's even more expensive. And for 2 years, they made that available. And while that helped us, was enabled us to get out of debt. But we said nothing to anybody. But God knows. Did it come off a tree outside the church with money on it? No. It came through someone who was listening to God, who was willing to give sacrificially, and was who moved by the Holy Spirit and said, God, I'm going to be obedient to what you called me to do. And we were able to get out of debt. But we were faithful before. We weren't doing stupid things. Sometimes stuff just happens to us in life that you can't control. But God is faithful. And how did He do it? He did it through the body. And God can do, maybe He's not going to do that for you, but this is how we play a role in each other's lives. Okay, I'm almost done. So much I want to say. That was only on my first point. Sure. Okay, let me land with this. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love one another. There's evidence of salvation. How is the evidence of salvation shown? Loving one another. John 4:7-21 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. And I won't go into this now, but that word hate is actually used not in the terms of I hate you and dislike you. It's used elsewhere in Scripture, but it's actually, it's talking about When Jesus says that if you do not hate your father and mother and brother and sisters or whatever because of me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, does he say that you need to hate your family members? No. But he says in comparison to the love that you have for him and his body, it looks like hate. That's how drastic the change is. And I really do want to encourage us that Jesus, so much more that I could be saying here, but this call to love one another supersedes our love even for our own immediate family. That's what Jesus is actually talking about. That when it comes to meeting together in homes and gathering together on a Sunday or Wednesday or anything that's prioritized, what is our number one priority? My number one priority is you, because that's what the Bible commands me to do. Now, I don't neglect my family and my kids, because then it says that we're worse than an unbeliever. But there's the when it comes to the balance, we've got to look after our families and love them well. But when it comes to meeting together, the Bible says, do not miss the gathering of the saints when they come together. That our priority is one another. Because that's the kind of love that Jesus calls us to live by. And if we live like that in this congregation, I know that there's going to be a constant stream of people coming through those doors, getting saved, finding family, and making a home in us. And so that's what I wanted to share with you guys this evening. And so there's so much more I can say, but I'd love for us just to stand, because I think what I'm talking about is actually quite difficult in the natural. We can't do this in our own strength. Our why has got to be Him. Jesus said that we need to love each other as Christ has loved us. And so that's where the revelation has got to start, is the realization of what Christ did for you and I, that he gave up everything, even his own life, that we could live in relationship with him and a relationship with one another. And that's how we secure our eternity in community, is because we cannot walk this road alone. We need each other, and we need to love each other deeply, not just the superficial love. But I know it's not easy, and I know it's not possible without the Holy Spirit and a revelation of who He is. And so, I'd actually love us to pray together. So maybe we can just join hands or get closer together. And I want us to pray before the Lord to help us in this area, because I really do believe that God wants to grow us. But like any sort of kindergarten or daycares, that you're not going to send newborn babies to a place that they're not going to be cared for, right? You're going to look for the best daycare center that you can have. And in a sense, we're that. When God wants to give us newborn baby Christians, He wants to know that they're going to be well-loved and well-cared for. And I believe that if that is our heart's determination because of what He's done for us, we're not going to have space enough in this place. That these empty chairs that you see here, even on a long weekend, is going to be full of people, because they're going to find Him and they're going to find each other. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that this is not easy. We know we can't do it in our own strength. Forgive us for not prioritizing each other in the way that we should, in the way that you have commanded us to. We repent of that, God. Would you forgive us? We commit ourselves afresh to you and to one another, to love you deeply and love each other deeply. Holy Spirit, would you enable us through your power to do this well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd love to just, while we're standing, just give an opportunity. If